Did you turn me on? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Good morning.
Good morning.
Did y'all have a good night?
Yes.
Did you get some sleep?
Yes.
No. Yes, no. Are you ready for some glory?
Yes.
Amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning. I'm so excited that we've got a packed house, and you may be seated. You know, I asked them to play that song before I came up today because the words in that song, nothing compares to the promise that we have in God. Amen. That word has been a revelation in my life about the promise of God. About the promise of God. I want you to release your faith this morning. I want to pray over this message. Y'all, I'm going to have to wear my glasses today. I've never preached in these glasses before, and I want you to agree with me in Jesus' name that I have 20/20 vision.
Amen.
Amen. John calls these my granny glasses because I have to look over them to see you. The last time I preached, I was reading my Bible and I couldn't see it very well. And you know, that's not right. That's wrong. But I was preaching faith and I couldn't see very good. And I had to grab my Bible off the platform and pull it away a little bit. And I thought, okay, I'm going to wear my glasses next time, but it does not mean anything. I have 20/20 vision. That's my confession. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm excited today. I'm not used to this. You can see. So I can't see you like that because you're... I'm excited about this message. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to be the author of it, the giver of it, the instigator of it, and the finisher of it. Amen? Let's pray over this message today. Father, we just yield ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, come in. Give me utterance. Give me the words that the people here need to change their hearts, to change their souls, and to change their bodies. Father, I just decree that it is all of you and none of me, and I do it in faith in Jesus' name. I am open to your flow. I'm open to hear your voice. I'm open to move to that place that you call me to. And I ask that these people, Father, right now, in an act of unison, in an act of unity, that we release our faith for more of your glory. And take us now, Father, from glory to glory. Lord, we're expecting you to speak to everyone in their personal lives. Speak to them. Give them direction. Give them answers. Give them that word that they've been looking and seeking and hoping for in Jesus' name. Now, Father, be glorified in me and through me and upon me, and I yield to you totally. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You know, I've had it on my heart today to speak to you about understanding the process that we live in and understanding the processes that we go through in life. And the Lord gave me the title of my message about 15 minutes ago this morning. And the title of my message is, Understand the Process, Experience the Glory. That's a good title, amen. It was better than the one I came up with. We must understand the process of walking by faith. We must understand where we are. You know, this just came to my mind. I remember a couple years ago hearing Joyce Myers on television talking about, you know, when you can't get over the mountain, you just keep going around and around and around the mountain. How many people have had that experience where you just feel like you're just going around the same old mountain? Amen? Well, we have to understand some things in order to know how to get to the next place. Now, the presence of God transforms us. So certainly we know that spending time with Him, spending time in His presence, spending time in prayer, hearing the Word, coming to meetings like this, there is transformation that comes. Amen? But there are also things that we need to do in the area of our soul, in the area of our bodies, where we release our faith in God as a part of that process. Because it's not good when we don't understand the process. You know, John and I met with a couple a couple of evenings ago, this couple from Lake Country, called, where our daughter goes to school, called and wanted to speak to us, and they had heard a rumor, and they wanted to know if it was true, and I thought, oh dear God, what have they heard, you know? Nothing too exciting, but they'd heard that our daughter, we were thinking about leaving the school, which was totally false, but anyway, and came to talk to us about some other things. And in this conversation, we were talking about sports and athletics at Lake Country. And John just all of a sudden beamed and started bragging on his 5-year-old son. And he said, you know, our son, he is just, I'm just amazed at what a great athlete he is. And I'm just sitting there like, that sounded, you know, little, almost a little too proud, but he is. He's a wonderful athlete. And the Copelands, the Nieces, the Mercers, we have some good athletic genes in the family, so it would make sense that he would have some good genes. But in fact, what it brought to mind was something that I've learned in the area of studying athletics. You know who Dr. Kenneth Cooper is? He coined the term aerobic exercise. He called it aerobics. And he's in Dallas, and that's where I've gotten my certifications from, and personal training and nutrition and things. And he has this book called Fit Kids. And he teaches in this book what he calls the rule of rhythm. And in this rule of rhythm, it says that kids have an inner pace, that they are driven in development more by cognitive development than by chronological development. And what that means is that it's quite possible that one 5-year-old might be as advanced as a 6 or 7-year-old cognitively. Therefore, they're going to be much better on the baseball field than their friends who've not developed as quick. So chronologically, they're all equal, but cognitively, they're at different levels. Does that make sense? So it could be that our son's just intelligent. Just kidding. But I thought about that because John developed early. There's some early developers in the genetic pool, and so it could be true that in fact you would have to take that into consideration. And Dr. Cooper points out in this study, the purpose of this study is to point out to parents that during these developmental years, a lot of children are labeled as unathletic. They get out there on the field and their friends are playing 2 years ahead of them. And the children think, I mean, the parents think, you know, we're spending all this time, energy, and effort and money on this kid in sports, and this is not their thing. Let's put them in piano, or let's put them in whatever. And his problem with this was that, in fact, if we do that, then what we do is we destine that child to live a sedentary lifestyle. And this is part of the influence on our society in developing what he called couch potatoes. So we need to be aware of that as parents. But I wanted to point that out to you because if you don't understand the process of development, it's not good. Amen? I went to get my hair done a while back, and my hairdresser was unavailable. She was out of town. So I went to this girl that sits next to her, and she knew the process. She watched this girl do my hair every time she ever did it, and she's a good hairdresser. And I was getting ready to go out of town to speak at some meetings, and she did my hair, and I sat down in the chair. Well, she put a cap on my head. Well, my hairdresser didn't put a cap on my head. And she started doing some things a little bit differently, and I hadn't even thought about it until that point, but I said, now, are you doing the same thing that you know, so-and-so does? And she says, yeah, I'm doing the same thing. Well, as God is my witness, my hair was there's not anything up here I can see. My hair was a fluorescent orange when she got done. It was scary. And I was leaving town in a couple days. And so we had to go back through the process. So, you know, there's just another example of, you know, we have to understand the process. Amen? We've got to understand the process. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Ephesians 4:17, may Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely in love. You know, love's got to be mentioned anytime we preach because faith works by love, right? Gloria said last night, what'd she say? Faith works by love, so if you're not in love, your faith's not working. No love, no faith. Amen? So, we've got to stay grounded in love. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power. Say the power. And be strong. Say strong. To apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, which is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves, say experience for myself, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence. Say, richest measure of the divine presence.
Richest measure of the divine presence.
And become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. So, God wants us to experience His love. You know, when I got delivered from overeating, there was a part, and I'm not going to talk about this today, but I'm just going to mention this, is that there's a part of God, there is an experience of God whenever we are weak in an area, whether it's weight loss, you know, we can't control our eating, or we can't control our spending, or, you know, we don't have any friends, or we've been hurt or rejected or wounded, whenever there is a weakness, there is an opportunity for experiencing the love of God, experiencing the anointing of God. And it is through that experience that we become whole. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Thessalonians 5:23, and I'm just going to back up for just a second. And these, you know, Paul at the church of Ephesus, he was really addressing the fact that, you know, there was much death at that time, and people were afraid to die. And he really wants to minister to the church of Ephesus the fact that there is a resurrection, and that you don't have to be afraid of death, and that God comes to make us whole and to give us that peace, and he had this stuff planned ahead of time, and there is going to be a resurrection unto him. So don't be afraid in death. And in these scriptures, he talks about, before chapter 23, he talks about verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, don't render evil for evil, verse 15, evil for evil. But ever follow that which is good. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So, you know, that's a typical Christian walk. That's a typical church service. Amen? We're familiar with all of those things, and I dare say that probably almost everyone in this room does pretty good in that way, but that's part of the process, and we must recognize it. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And you've heard Billy's teaching, I love it, when she talks about the whole fall of man and how man is separated from the presence of God, so that he can come in, so that he can once again, through the blood, come into the presence of God. In that story where man falls and the devil says, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? You know how she does that? What are you going to do now? That's so funny. That's one of my favorite things that she does. John and I do that to each other. When something bad happens, we'll go, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Now, we think of terms of salvation You know, we are born again at the new birth. How are we born again? We're born again by faith. Amen? It's by faith. And yet the Scripture tells us to work out your own salvation. So we have to understand these things. You know, well, is it by faith or by works? Well, it's by faith. It's by grace. It's a free gift. And when we work out our own salvation, we're not actually working it out. It says He is faithful. He does the good work in you. Amen? So it is this God of peace, this God of wholeness, that we join together with in this process, that we work out our salvation. We work out our sanctification. And Paul is telling them, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So God is saying this process of sanctification, this process of you and I together becoming one, you and I together making wholeness, whatever it is in the area of your soul, you and God, you're one. Whatever weakness it is in the area of your life, you and God, you're one. If you're weak financially, there is a new level that you must go to in Him. There is a provision that you have not yet been to in the process of faith in Him to make you whole. What does verse 24 say? Faithful is He who is calling you to Himself and utterly trustworthy, and He will also do it, fulfill His call by hallowing and keeping you. Now let's go over to Ephesians 2 and let's look at this God of peace for a minute. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 8. I'm going to read some scripture today. Are y'all with me? We're going to get through some of this quickly. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. We do salvation by faith. We work our salvation out by faith in God. We work out our sanctification. Those things in the area of our spirit, those things in the area of our soul, those things in the area of our body that we must separate from. Overeating, drugs, pornography, whatever, overspending, whatever it is, that act of sanctification is by faith. You know, Gloria, or I was thinking about something else at this minute, but I believe when Gloria asked who needed healing in their body last night, the hands went up and I looked. I'm curious to know how many people in the body need healing. And I thought, well, there weren't very many. So either that means that there's people out there who have taken their faith stand. And, you know, if I've prayed, now this is individual. This is just how I think. So I'm not saying be this way. It might be totally different with you. I believe in the anointing of God. And if there was sickness in my body and I had opportunity to have someone lay hands on me, I would want to have hands laid on me because I believe in the tangible anointing of God. If I'm overcoming a symptom in my body and I take my faith stand and you ask me, do you need healing? I'm going to say, no, I'm healed. You see what I'm saying? So I was just trying to figure out, well, Lord, are we that well now? Because the last time, you know, someone asked, do you need healing, it seemed to me like over half the church raised their hand. So I was thrilled about that. So either we've got the people in here are healthier, and after last night we're all healed in Jesus' name. But as this happened, I thought, well, either we've gotten healthier as a body, which is awesome, or there's a lot of faith people in here that have taken their stand. But all that to say that there is a provision in the Spirit for you. It is a part of that process. It is a good work that you have been predestined to walk in, but you receive it by faith. And what made me think of that was, is, you know, sometimes, this was my last thought on trying to kind of analyze the people in the audience, is I thought, you know, I wonder how many people are in here that have some issues in their body, but they've just had them so long that they're just going to live with them. I mean, how many people live on a daily basis with neck pain, with back pain, with chronic pain, and we just don't get our healing, the manifestation of our healing? So we learn to live with that thing. Well, Paul is saying be separated from those things. You know, any sin is defined as missing the mark. Anything that is not of faith is sin. So we must never let our faith down. We must not put up with any pain. We must not... See, the enemy affects our relationship with God and affects our soul. If he gets a, you know, maybe you get chronic headaches or maybe the nagging back pain or whatever. If he can get us to embrace that and just wear us out because we've not yet received the manifestation of it and accept it, well, that is a lack of experiencing the love of Christ. Because within that anointing for healing, we are going to experience more of God. And within the manifestation of our healing, we experience a higher level of enjoyment on this earth. We are not supposed to be in pain. We're not supposed to be sick. It's like Gloria talked about, Kenneth preaching on the blessing of getting us back into the garden. You have to think about what was God's original plan and what was His original purpose. We are not supposed to have nagging pain in our body. So I'm challenging you to not set aside those things. Take up your faith walk until you are separated from everything bad in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. Okay, verse 9. Not because of works. Where did I stop? But I got through one verse. Okay, I'll go faster. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the results of what anybody can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. That way we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand, for us taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles, heathens in the flesh, called the uncircumcision. You know, Glory last night was talking about the terrorist groups and how the darkness in the world and how awful it is. Well, you know, in the Greek culture, which began about 400 B.C., I believe, to about 237 B.C., they were, you're talking about sin and darkness. I mean, they would have these Greek, the men and the women, they would have these symposiums. And they would get the men who were coming of age, about the age of 18 or so, 18 or 19, and they would hook their son up with a mentor. And this mentor would teach him. He would teach him philosophy. He would teach him different studies. But one of the things that he would teach this man's son was homosexuality. So he would have an ongoing homosexual relationship with this boy until the man grew up to about the age of 30. And then the man would take a wife, usually about the age of 13 or 14. So we're talking darkness. Then the Roman Empire comes. And they're having orgies. You know, it is group sex. It is disgusting. It is sinful. It is dark. It is everything bad. And that is when Jesus came into the earth. So when Paul talks here about, remember that at one time you were Gentiles, heathen in the flesh, he's talking to some bad people. He's talking about some bad stuff. We have to think about... You know, we read these words, Gentiles and Jews. Well, let's talk about the Jews for a minute. Paul, or Saul, you know, he was the Jew of all Jews. I mean, he was this educated man and hated Christianity. And then, he, you know, he, the Jews were so pure in their religion, in their beliefs of, you know, you had to wash before you ate and you had to do all these rituals, and you certainly would not have premarital sex. I mean, in that way, they were very, very, very true to the law. You know, you don't do this and you don't do that. And you merge that culture with this other culture where they're having these baths and these orgies and everything like that. And you talk about sin. You've got the sin of no restraint going over here. And then over here with the Jews, you've got these rituals of the law that they're trying to be righteous. They're trying to be righteous through the rituals of the law. And then God apprehends Saul, and he gets saved. And then he takes him out to the desert of Saudi Arabia and speaks to him and teaches him. And then Paul and Peter come together, and they get this revelation that the Gentiles and the Jews are to become one. Okay, I got through one more verse. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles, heathens in the flesh. Does that scripture mean more to you now? Called uncircumcision by those who called themselves circumcision, itself a mere mark in the flesh, was made by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated, living apart from Christ. Excluded. I mean, they were so separated. They were so separated. We've never known anything like that. Well, that's not true. I mean, when you were before you got born again. But like I've been born again. I was born again as a young child. I don't remember life without God. Now I had sin in my life, and I was wild in high school and college. So I experienced darkness, but I was never without hope, because God was in me. These people, like Glory talked about last night, they're in total darkness. They don't know any different. They are in total darkness. So we have this picture of all of this sin, so far apart from Christ, excluded from all part in Him, utterly estranged and outlawed from the rights of Israel as a nation, and strangers with no share in the sacred compacts of the Messianic promise, of the Messianic promise. And you had no hope, no promise. You were in the world without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once so far away, through, by, in the blood of Christ, have been brought near, for He Himself is our peace. Remember in Thessalonians, it is the God of peace. It is the God of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. The God of wholeness, the God of freedom from fear, the God of no anxiety. Is this God, this whole Jesus, that is going to take this Jew over on this side and this Gentile over on this side, one trying to attain righteousness through works, one trying to kill themselves through darkness, and He's going to bring them together in one new man. Therefore, making peace. Peace being the unity, the union between God and man, the union that God and Adam had in the garden. Through faith in Jesus Christ, He comes in and makes this new man, this reborn man, with no knowledge of or rights in God's agreements, His covenants, and you had no hope, no promise. You were in the world without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once so far off, through, by, in the blood of Christ, have been brought near, for He Himself, our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile one body, and has broken down, destroyed, abolished the hostile dividing wall between us, by abolishing in His own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which He annulled, that He from the two might create in Himself one new man, one new quality of humanity out of the two, so making peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Thessalonians, that God of peace, it's like, you know, we're born again, so we're a new man. But anything that causes... Let's just look at that scripture again in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn back over there just a minute. Hallelujah. (Clears throat) May the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God. That's the process, purity, consecration. That you be preserved, sound, and complete, and found blameless. I believe the King James or another translation says without fault. When I used to teach on body peace a long time ago, and when I first taught out of the scripture, and when it says without finding fault, the Lord began to show me, you know, when there's a fault line in the earth, you know, that's where scientists or whatever they're called. What are those people called that study the earth? Yeah, whatever. And I couldn't understand what you're saying, but that's right. Somebody out there was right. They study the fault line because it's wherever that crack is, there is weakness there. And that's where an earthquake is going to happen. Well, Paul is saying strive in this, set your faith, set your goal in this process of sanctification to be found without fault. Yes, it's uncondemned. Yes, it's without blame. But in this process that we're talking about today, it is without weakness. Because if there's weakness in our life, it is just a greater opportunity for peace, for wholeness, for that provision of God that we've not yet stepped up into. Does that make sense? So we must continue in faith in this sanctification process, in this consecration process, for God to reveal himself from glory to glory in us. In us. Let's see. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1:16, for it was in him that all things were created in heaven and earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created and exist through him, by his service, intervention, and in and for him. And he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, and hold together. This holding together, it's this picture, it's this joining together, like the Gentiles and the Jews in one new man, this joining together of the Holy Spirit, of God himself in your spirit. He is joined together with you. He's not just on the inside. He is joined with you, knit with you. He wants to develop you in those spiritual areas. He wants to, you know, whether it's being a good parent. It's like we do so much of this alone. We walk in this life through this process. We do so much of it alone. We do it without faith. We're not alone, but we could be operating in a greater level of Christ, of anointing. The scripture says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so live in him. This is about living in him. It's about living in that anointing. It's about operating in your everyday lives in faith, in the anointing. When you pay your bills, when you schedule your days, when you schedule your week. You know, we should be praying in the morning over our time. We should be praying that everything goes smoothly. And, you know, certainly things are going to happen. And how many know that when you've got children and a lot going on, you know, there's things that happen all the time that we have absolutely no control over. Birthday parties, showers, games, practices, games and practices. And, you know, we have a 16-year-old living with us from Trinidad, and she's been here almost a year living with us. That's a whole other story I will not get into today. But, you know, she'll come in. She came in Wednesday night and said, Wednesday early evening, and said, I have to have a portfolio notebook for my project tomorrow. And I had just gotten back from running errands, and I was in. And Courtney had a rehearsal that night at school, and we have all this stuff going on. And, you know, she didn't tell me ahead of time that I could have gotten that notebook for her. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. And we have to pray that God help orchestrate our week. And we know that things are going to come up, but God help orchestrate our week. And we believe that we receive the grace to walk in these schedules that we have. And we believe we receive the grace to walk out these things that you've called us to do. And we believe that we receive the grace to operate in our job. And we believe we receive the grace to operate when we go to the grocery store. And we ask that you have unexpected money come to us. And just on and on and on and on. But you know, we lay that down. We lay that down because we get complacent, because we're not pushing in faith for that higher level of glory. We're not pushing in faith for us to be in that place of peace and oneness with God, spirit, soul, and body. I'm a little bit excited about this message. Can you tell? I mean, it is peace. It is about peace. Jesus said He is our peace. And we are all so stressed out. And that stress, it's that pressure, it's that strain, it's that, you know, the enemy, sometimes it's not even so much what the enemy does, it's just our lack of picking up this faith walk. It is our lack of you know, remembering that faith works, remembering that every day we've got to pray and believe God and release our faith. And just because everything doesn't work out like we think we should, we don't lay everything else down. We are women of faith. We are women of God. Let's turn over. I'm just gonna flow today. If you could see my notes, you'd laugh anyway. Let's go over to Romans 8 real quick. Maybe we'll get back to Colossians. And maybe we won't. Verse 14, Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, here I go again. I can't read two scriptures in a row. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This word son in the scripture is a Greek word, huios, and it means, it emphasizes the relationship of a parent to its offspring, especially the expression of character or nature of that parent. So this is a little bit different in other scriptures where it talks about being a son through the natural birth process. This means that too. But this word here, when it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, it's talking about those who carry the nature of God, who carry the character of God. Because you can be born again. How many people in here are born again? How many people in here hear God speaking to them? I mean, some of us hear Him probably all the time, and some of us hear Him on occasion. It probably, you know, determines how much time we spend with Him. But God wants us to hear His voice, obviously. That is a big part of His desire and His plan for us. But part of the plan for God is that we reveal His character. So we can be born again, we can be praying, we can be to a certain degree led by the Spirit in that He tells us things to do. But if we're not revealing to those around us the glory of God in that we reveal His character and nature, we're not glorifying God. So, verse 15, for the Spirit which you have now received, it is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. People are waiting on you. your neighbors, your friends at work, I dare say some of your husbands, some of your children, they're waiting on you. They know you're saved, and they know you go to church, and they know you pray over the food, but oh, they're waiting on you to reveal the glory of God. They're waiting on you to reveal His nature. They're waiting on you to reveal His character. Are you revealing to those around you the nature and the character of God? Would you be recognized as a child of God? Well, your name's on the list because you're born again. But would they know you? Do you look like Him? Are you living in Him? Are you acting in Him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go over to Galatians 3. Hallelujah. Okay. Galatians 3:1. Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians, who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works, or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing laws of rituals or from a message of faith? Now, right before this, in chapter 2, Paul is, I believe that's where it is. He is getting on, he's reprimanding Peter. How'd you like to be publicly reprimanded in a letter that's going to end up in the Bible? He's reprimanding Paul, and he says, you know, God's called me to the Gentiles, and He's called you to the Jews, and when you were with the Gentiles, you did well with them. I believe I've got it straight here. But then when the Jews came, you separated yourself to eat with them. What are you doing? Why are you vacillating? Why are you doing this? And I think the importance of what we want to see today, because this is so important to understand this thing of it is not by works. We just get to a certain place in our spiritual walk and we start doing it ourselves. Are we so foolish, having begun this new life spiritually in the Holy Spirit, that we would walk this thing out in our own power, in our own right? That's where we're missing it. How many people in here, including myself, can see areas that they have let slip? Raise your hand. Well, I dare say everybody in here. This is where we miss it. We lay it down. Are we so foolish? This supernatural experience at the new birth that made us one with God. Are we so foolish that we could experience that at the beginning of this walk and now we're doing it through our daily rituals? We've got it down. We don't have time for God. We're so busy doing this and doing that and trying to pay bills and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we don't have time for God. And He is saying, may the God of peace Himself, may the God of all the financial provision that you will ever need Himself sanctify you wholly. May the God of all the wisdom that you will ever need to walk in as a parent sanctify you wholly. Why are we striving? Why are we doing these things out here? Jesus said the kingdom of God is neither here nor there. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I'm just don't pay attention to me when I go somewhere and then change it, okay? Just have faith that we're flowing in the Holy Ghost right now. Let's go over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1:16. Did I try to read this a while ago? Where did I get? Verse 18? Okay. I'm going to skip to 20. No, 19. For it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness... It has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine protection, powers, and attributes should dwell in Him permanently. And God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of Him, who? The Son. Through, by the intervention of Jesus. Thank God that Jesus intervened in what was going on the earth. All the sin, all the sex, all the murder, all the killing, and He just intervened. He just stepped right in there and made a new man. He just stepped right in there and laid His life down and shed His pure blood, and in one instant undid everything the devil had done. Thank God that He intervened on our behalf. You know, Jesus just intervened on our behalf. We should be praying that every day. Lord, just here I am. You know my schedule. You know the stuff. Just intervene. Well, the scripture says He never ceases to make intercession for us. But we have to release our faith. We have to give Him time. As Gloria said, we have to abide in Him. Amen? How is it that in our thinking we get it that we're going to do better without Him? That we're going to make up more time in our day by not giving Him time. How is it that we do that? It's the cares of this world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the lust of other things. Primarily with me, it's the cares of this world. And if I wrote that scripture, I would write it the caregiving of the world. You know, I get tired sometimes. Anybody in here get tired? I just feel like I'm just being pulled all the time. I mean, we even got a dog. I didn't think I could take one more thing on. And, you know, several months ago, we got a dog, which, of course, I take care of. I resisted. We did without a dog. Our dogs disappear. We live out in the country. So, you know, one day one came home with the chicken, and the next day he never came home again. So that's kind of what happens to our dog. So I didn't want to get a dog because, number one, I take care of the dog. And number two, the kids get attached to him. And then, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. But we got this dog. And, of course, he's, you know, a major pain. And I take care of him. But the point is, it's just the pulling. It's like even this morning, I got up at 6 this morning. And I got my cup of tea. And I got a little spot on the couch. And I'm going to study. Well, the dog's out there on the porch knocking this cup around on the porch, which is going to wake my husband up. And so I have to go attend to the dog instead of attending to the Word. And, you know, things like that. But all that to say that yes, we're pulled. We are so pulled. We have so much stuff to do. And we have to learn how to set things down that we're not supposed to do. And I think it's real important in this process of peace that we learn to set things down and set things aside. Verse 25, I'm going to skip down. In it I became a minister. This is Paul talking about this, you know, this message, the Jews and the Gentiles. He's gotten all this revelation about this new man, and he is called primarily. He'll go into a town and preach the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And Paul is just amazing. And he says, well, I'll just have to go back one. Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking. I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed. That process on our part of Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, which is the church. In it, I became a minister in accordance with the divine stewardship which was entrusted to me for you as its object and for your benefit, to make the Word of God fully known among you, the mystery of which was hidden for ages and generations from angels and men, but is now revealed to His holy people, to whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory and this mystery, which is Christ within you and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. The hope of realizing the glory. Okay, we're going to go back to Galatians, and then I'm going to change course for a minute. Okay, the hope of realizing this glory. Where did this promise of this glory come from? Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify... The scripture foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous, put in right standing with himself. The Gentiles, in consequences of faith, proclaim the gospel, foretelling the glad tidings of a Savior beforehand to Abraham, in the promise, saying, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are blessed of faith are blessed and made happy and favored by God as partners in fellowship with the believing and trusting Abraham. Skip on down. But the law does not rest on faith, does not require faith, has nothing to do with faith. For it itself says, he who does them, these things prescribed by the law, shall live by them and not by faith. Do you see what Paul had to break through with the Jews? It is not your works that make you in right standing with God. Well, I can kind of relate that, can't you, to what we're saying? It is not what we work at. I'm using a little liberty here with the meaning of words, but it is not what we work at that makes us in right standing with God. It is not what we work at and strive at with our own ability and our own thinking that makes us have that place of peace in Him. It is by faith. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, doom of the law and its condemnation by himself, becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, is crucified, to the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we through faith might all, say all, receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have got to honor the fact that God, I just can't get off of this. God Himself lives in us. He's not just a separation, a separate entity that just lives in us. He is joined with us. He is part of our spirit. He's part of our soul. He is part of our body. Amen? He is in us and through us. And certainly we lay this body down and we get a new glorified body. But we are one with Him. And I think the sanctification process, I'm talking about the body different than the flesh. But this one, the sanctification process, it is this merging, this new man, spirit, soul, and body with this God of wholeness, with this God of peace. Amen? Now, when I started preparing for this message, you know, the Lord took me a little bit different direction that we went today. And I'm glad that He did. Hallelujah. But I was studying on process. Process is the carrying on of a course of action. Process is a continuing development involving many changes. The carrying on of a course of action, a continuing development involving many changes. Process is a method of doing something with all the steps involved. You know, last year at this meeting, you probably don't remember, and I wouldn't hold you to it, but last year I talked about the process of attaining the provisions of God through knowing Him. Do you remember? Pat, you remember? Thank you. But I talked about how in 2 Peter, it talks about God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him. Right? It's through knowing Him that He gives us anything and everything. And then I talked about how in 2 Corinthians 10:3, where we cast down imaginations. You know, we don't war after the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. And then in Philippians 4:10, where Paul said, my determined purpose is that I may know Him. And in that same way, come to know what? the power outflowing from His resurrection. So we see an excellent process in this of knowing God, releasing supernatural power in us. Resurrection power, by the way. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is released in us as we endeavor to know God in the area of raising our children. As we endeavor to know God in the area of walking in love and being more patient with our husband. We, as Gloria said last night, there is so much power. There is so much glory. There is so much available to us that we're not yet walking in. And it's because of this. I wish you could see what's in my heart. Lord, help me show them what's in my heart. It's like, you know, we're here and God is up here and there's, you know, His fullness, there's a part of Him in us, but there's this gap between where He is and where we are. And we want more of that, but we're not there. We want so much more of that, but we're not there. And the Lord is just telling us today that it is there. He's already there. It's just our faith in taking the next step at the next level, the next piece of the process in getting there. Amen? So in this piece of process, and I'll end with this segment of teaching here, as I wrote down, straight down the side of the page, the word peace. So next to each letter, in other words, next to P, I wrote something, and I'm going to close with this and go through this quickly if I can find it. Surely I didn't leave it at home. I'll have to go get it. I live really close. I'll be right back. Did I leave that? Okay, I'm not going to lose my peace if I left it. Okay, Lord, just give it to me. Okay, here we go. P is presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. In our scripture, our foundational scripture for this meeting, that we are transformed in His presence. We are transformed from glory to glory to glory. That word glory there means manifested presence of God. It is the revealing as sons, His nature, His character. We reveal the manifestation. We reveal the fruit of the Spirit. We must be revealing love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and meekness and temperance and faithfulness. Amen? That is why I have this thing in me. It's like Gloria said, as long as she has breath, she'll be having healing school. Well, I have this thing in me about helping people lose weight. I so badly do not want people to struggle with their weight. Because they are missing this part of God's fullness. When you live a life where you are not in constantly in strife with your own body, did you know you can be in strife with your own body? Where there's strife, there's confusion in every evil work. If you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and I hate my body, I hate my legs, I da-da-da-da-da, and you focus on that, well, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You've been bought with the price. You know, there's a lot of changes I would make about my body if I could. You've never seen me in a bathing suit, or you'd know what I was talking about, and you never will, I dare say, most of you. But, you know, I'd like to have a 22-year-old model's body, but that's neither here nor there. The point is that, you know, because of aesthetics and social pressure and things like that, we'd like to look differently. But here's the thing. God never intended us to strive with our body. But He never intended us to be overweight either. The reason that your body begins to break down when it gets overweight is because it was not intended to be overweight. It's not that, oh, boo, you're wrong, you're overweight. No, God looks at the heart. We're not condemning you for that. The fact is, though, that's not the way it was created to be. It does not function properly like that. God wants you to enjoy a healthy and active and vibrant lifestyle. And He doesn't want you to have shame and guilt about overeating. And He doesn't want you not to be able to play with your kids. That is a curse. It's a curse. I love it that I can run and play with my kids and not hurt myself. I like that. I like to feel healthy and strong. Amen? So we should have peace in our bodies. I hope it's okay if I mention this. I'm teaching the ladies Bible study Tuesday, and I'm going to be talking about top 10 secrets and mysteries of permanent weight loss. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is the mystery of the anointing in similar way that we talked about today. And we're going to be talking about body peace. But I just want to take this opportunity to invite you to that here Tuesday at 2 o'clock if you need help. Because it is so in my heart to see you get over this thing. Just get over it. Get it behind you. Lose the weight. Enjoy the peace. Walk your life out. Put this thing behind you. It might take you time to get the weight off, but you can be free long, long before you get the weight off. Amen? Amen. So what was E? I believe it was examine your ways. Examine your ways. And so I can't give you the scripture references because I don't have those memorized, but I'll, you know, you can look that up where that scripture is, but examine your ways. Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, or that we should judge our... No, that was wrong scripture. Judge our own selves. You know, we have to take an account. We have to think about, okay, and I talk about weight loss because I know it the best, but you know, if you can't lose weight, you have to examine your ways. Because your body, you can mess up your metabolism through dieting. I did that. I dieted for so long, for so many years. I got to a point one time where I could eat 400 calories a day and not lose weight. That's how messed up I did to my metabolism. And God has given us exercise to counteract the effects of messing up your metabolism. Not to mention all the life that is in exercise. Exercise is a godly thing. Exercise is one, I know that people hate it, but it's one of those things that it's like a what do you call it? A wild card. You ever play cards and you have a, is that what it's called? A wild card? What do you call it? Trump. No. That's wrong. No. Yeah, it's like you're playing a game and you have, say, jacks are wild. That's it. And that jack can be anything that you want it to be. Well, that's kind of like exercise. It's like, you know what? Man is going to screw up so bad, and they're going to get to the place where they're so smart that they invent all this high technology stuff that they're not even going to move. So I'm going to it's true, isn't it? So I'm going to design... in their bodies. I'm going to make a way in their bodies that if they'll exercise their bodies more than their normal routine, they'll lose weight and get in shape. And the more they exercise it without overtraining, the healthier they'll get. Did you know that you can smoke cigarettes, be overweight, and have high cholesterol, and exercise, and be healthier than a thin person who doesn't exercise? I'm telling you, there's life in exercise. And what would happen if you exercise and ate right? Okay, I'll digress off the exercise. E-E-A. What was A? I have a hard time remembering because I played around with these. I think it was attention. Attend to my word. Attend to the word of God. Attend to the Word of God. Give it your attention every day. It's really not fair to complain when you're not built up in your faith. It gives God a bad rap. You know, really, when we complain about the stuff in our lives, what is it? What message are we giving people? We're not spending enough time in the Word, really. It's what message we're giving people. But people that don't know that, people that aren't more spiritual than us, we're just revealing to them that our lives are just like theirs, except we're Christians. We got the same problems. We got the same struggles. So, are we revealing ourselves as sons of God? Are we revealing the glory, the nature, the character of God? No. Don't go to work and complain about stuff when you're trying to witness to people. What kind of witness is that? You need to get in your prayer closet and build your faith up to the degree that you're in faith, that they're going to notice that you know what? Things seem to be going better with her now, and she doesn't complain like she used to complain. And what is that? I want to know more about that. See how that revealing of the nature? You know, you don't have to preach. You don't have to preach at people. You know, I've had people that I've been around. I had somebody doing some work at my house one time, and every time he saw me, he had to preach me a sermon. I don't like that. Don't preach at me. It wasn't anointed either. It was not. But you know, when God puts it on your heart to share the gospel, well, go for it with both feet. But I'm talking about revealing through our nature, through our character, the glory and the love of God to other people. See, conduct. I do not, Gloria would probably know where this scripture is, but it's talking about conduct yourself. How should we conduct ourselves? Conduct ourselves godly. We have to conduct ourselves a certain way. Is it hypocrisy to feel one way and act another way? No, it is faith. It is faith in the fact that if you believe that I say this and I believe that I do this, that I'm coming in contact with that power of God. That union, that unity of peace, that miracle that happened in the Jews and the Gentiles where God came in and made a new man that didn't require circumcision. It is that miracle when we as Christians step out in faith, and you know, to the world they may say, well, how can this really be going on and yet you're saying this? Or how can this really be going on and yet you're moving over here and doing this? Because we live by faith. We live by faith. We move by faith. We breathe by faith. Everything we do, we should do by faith. Hallelujah. Let's conduct ourselves to the glory of God. Let's reveal to those around us the glory, the manifested presence of God. Let's take our neighborhood. Let's take the school board. Amen. I go, there's a little hole in the wall place that I go and get my nails done, and everyone in there is Vietnamese, which is really amusing to me because that language is different. I so try to understand what they're saying. I cannot understand one syllable of what they say, but I am taking that place. I'm telling you, every time I go in there, the love of God manifests on me. And God has had me do things in there, and God has ordained it where people from our school have been in there, and I'd pay for their pedicure. And these people, I've never preached to them. Well, I did really preach to there's this little guy in there that does my nails, and he's the best one in there, so I always go to him, and I am so getting him saved. I mean, it'll be the Lord, not me. But I am not going to stop until this guy is spirit-filled. But this whole place, it's like they like to see me coming. It's a mystery to them. Somebody may get a pedicure bought. One time I wanted to buy a pedicure, and they said, oh, no, we're not going to let you do that. And I said, well, why not? And they said, because somebody did that for somebody else the other day. See, this is right by Lake Country Christian School, so there's Christians everywhere. So people are always buying stuff for other people because we're revealing our nature. Amen. So they said, well, someone bought someone else a pedicure the other day, and they got mad. Well, I'm assuming here, but I would assume that someone came in there, was pitiful, and didn't probably look like they didn't have anything, and this person did it trying to help them. Well, they got offended. Well, this was someone I knew, and I said, well, that's not going to happen here. And she looked at me like, well, how would you know whether they're going to get offended or not? And I said, I'm just telling you, that's not going to happen. I said, I promise you that will not happen. I know this person, and she will be blessed. She won't get upset. Would you get upset if I bought you a pedicure? I'd be going, praise God, thank you. God meets my needs. He is my provider. Hallelujah. So I bought her pedicure, and then I didn't know her daughter, her little girl was there, and they had a pedicure. Well, then she went to go get a manicure. Well, I thought, you know, and I have to tell you, John and I are living a little tight right now. We have all of our monies invested, and so cash flow sometimes is a challenge. You know what I mean by cash flow? You know, where you don't want that check to bounce? It's like Kenneth said, don't be writing those faith checks. But so I hesitated. I repent. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but I hesitated just for a second. But I hesitated because now I wasn't just buying a pedicure. I was buying two pedicures, a manicure, and another, you know, like a fill-in nail thing. And then I hesitated for just a second. In the next split second, I repented and I said, "Now I'll just buy all of it." And that made me so happy to be able to do that. Well, this woman cried. And she had had a really bad day. And she just cried. She said that, I'm going to cry. She said, I love this person a lot. She said, that just blessed me. It meant so much to me. Well, that was a lot of money for her. She's a school teacher. And so, see, they saw all this. And I'm telling you that that day I was sitting in that chair getting a pedicure, and and it's very inexpensive. It's this place called Star Nails on Boat Club Road, if you want to go there. But the presence of God came on me in that chair. It was a manifestation of the love of God. And I just sat there, and it was like, Lord, do you want me to buy anything for anybody else? I mean, I was just in this place of I would have done whatever He asked me to do. And it was such a presence. It was such a manifestation of His glory. And that's what we have to walk in. And I'm telling you, this was just a few months ago that happened to me. And I've had it happen 3 or 4 times since then. I've asked for it, and it's beginning to happen more often, these manifestations of His glory. But I had never experienced quite to that degree what I felt when that happened. I've had experiences similar to that in church, and I've had experiences one-on-one with the Lord. But out in the middle of, you know, people that probably most of them didn't know God. And just to have the love of God manifest Himself on me. Am I over time? What time am I supposed to stop? Oh, is that what that means? What's the first time I saw that? Okay. So E is for exit. No. E. Can I just tell them real quick? So I'm finished. E is for execution. Execution. What? What are y'all laughing at? I don't get it. I didn't hear what was so funny. But E is for execution, and that just means do the word. Execution. Well, my God will raise me up. I am a new man. Well, thank you very much. Hallelujah. My glasses, I didn't wear.